Okay, you can open your Bibles at Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4, and in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Those are tremendous words. We are to put something away, and we are to take up a new lifestyle, a lifestyle that is nothing less than the very life of the Lord Jesus lived in us and through us. We have spent these hours together, and we have seen the love of God that comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the word from the outside. Seems a long time ago, but you remember in the first hour, I said that the way we were created, this is not an optional extra, the way we were created is to live by a voice from the outside. And that voice from the outside gives to us our identity. God, our Creator, speaks to us His love. He speaks to us how He made us in His own image and likeness. And we respond to that in obedient faith. And the result is I become the person that I was always intended to be. Man listened to another voice, the voice of Satan. And that gave him another identity, which was a non-identity. It was a lie. More than a lie, the lie. And that said, the other voice said, that you can be independent. You can walk alongside of God as you do your own thing. Have your own agenda. And man listened to that. It's called original sin, the fall. Listening to the voice of Satan, calling man to independence. But God's voice wouldn't quit. God spoke to us finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why He is called the Word. You ever wondered that? He's the voice from the outside. He is the Word of God. The prophets of the Old Testament had the message. Now the message becomes flesh and lives among us. And God could not speak to us more intimately than He does in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word from the outside. God speaks to us His love. His love is no longer a word. His love is no longer locked up in theology. His love is spelled out in the person of the Lord Jesus, His life, what He said, what He did. And finally, as we said this morning, how He took to Himself and in His body bore our sin to the cross. And rose again, love triumphant, to bring us back to normal, to function. And again, we, in obedient faith, respond to that love. And when we respond, the Holy Spirit rebirths us, rebirths that person inside, so that we can now come alive and be all that we are called to be. And I believe that many of you came to see that this morning. But now, how do I act as I have listened to that voice? The very first thing that I begin to hear after I've realized this unconditional love that I have received, the forgiveness that has come to me, now I begin to hear that voice directing me to express that love throughout the whole world. And it begins right in my own family, in my own immediate circle. Forgive even as you have been forgiven. That's the beginning of the introduction to the preface of the first volume. This is not the finale, this is the beginning. This is the threshold of your new life. You are going nowhere in your new life until you forgive. As you have been forgiven, so you now forgive. And that becomes the way in which you live your life. But from now on, it's a lifestyle to forgive all who have aught against you. I want you to notice that this command, and of course this is only one of many in the New Testament, but it and all the others was written to believers. And I think we often overlook this. The letter to the Ephesians was written to believers. You understand? This is not written to the outsider. This is inside stuff. These people have come to Christ.
But if he's writing these words to the believers, that means when they came to Christ, they brought with them a lot of unfinished business. Right? That's what this seminar is about, is to get rid of the unfinished business. It's to bring you up to date, to start living who you really are in Christ, to become who you are. The unfinished business in this case was the bitterness. We have brought with us out of the darkness a lot of darkness thinking. And part of the darkness thinking is bitterness. We've been hurt. And some of us here have been hurt very deeply and very badly. There are some of you. And this morning, God began to deal with it. Some of you, it was done this morning. But I believe that for some of you, it's been going on all afternoon. As the Holy Spirit said, he's going to deal in terms of the sexual abuse that you received and the physical abuse, the emotional abuse. And he brought it up, and you saw how he takes it and places it on the cross, and it's gone and buried with Jesus for you to start a new life. But now, if you're going to finish that work properly, you have to now turn around and forgive the persons that abused you. And for some, there has been a suppressed anger, a resentment that has boiled inside and very effectively denied and suppressed, but it has been there distorting and twisting your whole life. Now we've got to face it and forgive those who have abused us. It's a threshold of a new life. It's where we begin to walk in love. Some of you have been among those who are betrayed, stabbed in the back. Some of you are still bleeding from divorce wounds. Only they happened a long time ago, but the wound is still open and bleeding, and there's still the poison of bitterness going through. It's time to close the book by forgiving every person that has anything against you. I want you to notice these words here where it says, put away from you. It speaks of bitterness, which really is the Godfather, because it goes on to speak of wrath and anger and clamor and slander. But really, bitterness produces all of those things. And so we're really dealing here with bitterness. And he says to put it away. Now, it is hard to say that in English. Put away is correct as far as translating from the Greek goes. But you need to sound it out, because we can't say it in English like it is in the Greek. We have to sound it more than say it. And this is a very strong statement when it says put it away. It's speaking of a very decisive, a once for all choice. And so behind the words put away, you've got to hear what the Greek is saying. It is saying do it now. Don't you dare pray about it. Do it. Don't say I'll try that. Do it. That's all in the Greek there. It's put it away. It's a strong, it's a punchy word. It's a shake you into sense kind of word. It's saying, don't you dare hold on to this 1 second longer. Put it away. Do you hear me? Put it away and do it now. See, now that doesn't come through, especially if you heard a seminarian reading this. You'd have missed that completely. But that's what the Greek is saying. It's a strong word. We are to put away the whole family of bitterness. Now, what is bitterness that we are to put away? Bitterness is a state more than something you do. It started with something you did, but it has become a state. And when it is the state in which your mind thinks, the state in which your emotions live, we call it bitterness or resentment. How can I call it? Bitterness is brooding over a wrong that was done to you however long ago. It could have been yesterday. It could have been 50 years ago. We've had some in these seminars that have forgiven after 40 years of holding it in terms of bitterness. It can be there until your whole body even, let alone your spirit and mind and emotions, your whole body can be filled with this poison of bitterness. And I use the term brooding. It's brooding. Do you understand what I mean by brooding? I think you're near enough to the country. You do know that eggs don't come from supermarkets. You know they come from hens, right? Well, you know sometimes when mother hen lays an egg, she knows there's more to that egg than meets the eye. You know, and she gets all moody and broody, right? Any farmers here, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, it's so hard in this 1990s to talk to people. Do you know about a broody hen? That they get all, they don't want to do anything. They've got this yen they're going to sit on this blessed egg because they're going to get the chick out of it. And that's all they'll do. They sit on the egg. They don't want to do anything else. It's a broody hen. Well, bitterness, it's you're going to sit on this egg and you're going to hatch it. You're going to get your money's worth out of this. You've been hurt, you understand. You've been hurt and you're not just going to walk away. Oh, no, you become a broody hen. You're going to sit on that hurt and you're going to hatch it. And you are going to get your revenge and you are going to fill your life with this thing. And get even. Bitterness. It's that continual returning to the injustice. It is that replaying over and over again of what she said, he said, he did. It is re-feeling all the pain again and again and again. It is creating a movie back there in your conscious mind where you see it happening. You are the director and you make the cast, and there you are, the poor hero or heroine, and you hear what people are saying. That poor thing, did you hear what she said? You're there and you feel it again and you feel the sadness of it. You know, that is insanity, really. As with much we've done in this weekend, once you put it on the table and look at it, it's crazy to think I would do that. But I do. I mean, what sense is there in returning to the hurt? Wasn't it bad enough the first time around? Why would we ever want to return to be hurt again? It hurt when they said it. Why on earth would I return in my mind and replay the event so that I can be hurt all over again? And we've got this crazy idea that somehow that's paying back the person who abused me. No, they don't know that you're doing it. You're the one who's getting hurt. In some crazy way, you've joined the abuser to now abuse yourself again and again and again. All in the name of getting even. The fact is, you're the one who's being punished again. Now, we've got believers here. Believers. I say that because we've got to get rid of this idea that I became perfect when I came to Jesus. That new you inside, yes, you rose again in Christ and Christ in you. Now we've got to deal with this unfinished business. And here, believers that he has so recently described in chapter 1 and chapter 2 as seated with Christ in heavenly places, now to those believers in heavenly places, he said, put away bitterness. So this is some old stuff you dragged in with you, and it's time you put it away. In fact, you did more than drag in bitternesses. Until you have put it away, you are probably still using that method to deal with hurts. Do you follow what I mean? If you have brought bitterness into the kingdom of God with you, and you haven't done anything about it, you've just let it be, then it would suggest that you are still becoming bitter when other people hurt you today. And what we are seeking to show you in this seminar, but specifically tonight, is a new method of handling hurts. The Jesus method of handling hurts. Instead of doing it the old way, which is bitterness. And so the Holy Spirit is addressing us believers with this. But first of all, why do we cling to a hurt? Why would you do this? Why do you want to get your fingers around the throat of your abuser there in the movie that's going on inside your head? Why? It goes back to the lie. I think you can anticipate that. Now every problem we have goes back to the lie. You shall be as God. Okay? Well, any God that's worth the name God is in control of punishment. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, a God worth his salt is in control of punishment. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. See, well, if I have buried down in my subconscious this idea that I am supposed to be as God, then vengeance is mine, saith Malcolm. I will repay. This is my responsibility to protect myself and get even. So when you hurt me, you caught me by surprise. I was powerless. Or maybe indeed you were a little child. And now as you've thought about it and you look back there and okay, when you abused me, I was a little boy and I couldn't fight back. When you abused me, I was that little girl cowering in the corner. I couldn't fight back. I was powerless, but now I've regrouped. Now I'm going to get even. I'm going to bind you with chains. I am going to bind you to what you did to me. I'm never going to let you escape it in my mind. Whenever I think of you, I'll think of you who hurt me. And I'm going to go out of my way to hurt you the same as you hurt me. All this is happening in my head, you understand. Of course, if it carries on and on and on, it's going to get into your hands and you could murder. This is the beginning of murder. But we'll talk about it just in our head. Now, in our head, we can't do very much. It's all fantasy, you see. I think I'm God. I think I'm in control of my vengeance. And I'm going to get even. I'm the master of this situation. The best I can do is lock you out of my life. I won't let you into my life. I won't let you near me. I'm going to padlock you out of my life. And I'm going to go to all my friends and I'm going to padlock you out of their lives. I'd padlock you out of the universe if I could. And forgiveness is releasing them to the true and only God who said, vengeance belongs to me. That's forgiveness in essence. I'm giving them to God whose business it is to punish, not mine. If you remember Joseph, in our tapes we deal long hours with Joseph, a whole seminar on him, but you remember Joseph. Have you ever thought of Joseph as an abused child? He was. He was abused in many ways. He was born into a crazy family. I mean, we don't like to talk about this. We like to put the characters in the Bible in stained glass windows and give them fluffy white beards and shepherd's crooks and things, but maybe just leave it at being crooks and then we'd understand it. Jacob, he had four wives, you know. It's a very uncomfortable situation. Some of you pastors have had some counseling problems. When I was among the Bedouins, their counseling was, you know, I've got five wives and, the counseling that comes out of that. You think you had a problem between a husband and wife when there's five of them living under one tent, you know you've got problems. Here Joseph was born into a family where there were four families and one father. Of course, we've got that in America these days, but it's attention. There's jealousy, and they're all vying for the attention of the one father. And Joseph was born to the woman which was the only one Jacob really wanted. You know this, well, maybe you don't. You better go and read it, but it's a long, complicated story. There's only one he really wanted, and she couldn't have children, and then in his old age, she finally had children. And so he's the baby, born to the favorite wife, in a family where there were three other families vying for attention. And then Jacob abused little Joseph by spoiling him. That's a form of abuse. We haven't even touched on it. But he gave to little Joseph what no boy of his age should have. And that is a form of abuse. And that put him in a position with his brothers where they hated him. And most of them were old enough to be his father anyway. So he was raised a lonely, intensely lonely, spoiled little brat. And as he grew older, and he begins to understand what God is doing in his life because of the way he'd been raised, he tells all his brothers things that he should never have told them. He's your precocious kid. You know the kind who wants to sit down and discuss the next president. And he's hardly out of pablum yet. Shut up. I mean, you're way ahead of your years. And here's this little kid talking to his brothers about how one day they'll bow down before him and worship him. I mean, he should have read Dale Carnegie on how to win friends and influence people. Yeah, I mean, what a thing to do to your brothers. They hate him anyway. And then his father does the unspeakable. He gives to him that, in your King James's, coat of many colors. It was basically the coat given to the firstborn son. Whoever wore that coat, it meant you're going to be the next chief of the clan. That coat belonged by right to Reuben. Everybody knew that. Firstborn. And if Reuben wasn't worthy, there was a very distinct pecking order among the brothers. Joseph, he wasn't even in sight. He was too young. And the father abused Joseph by giving it to him because it set him now at a very, very young age in a position that he couldn't handle. And then the brothers, remember, kidnap him. You read that in Sunday school and just pass over it very quickly. It's a nice little children's story. That's not, that's white slavery. Here, they're taking their own stepbrother, they're selling him, having captured him, thrown him in a dry well. He was 17 at the time, but in those days, 17 was coming on 10. You know, they were much younger in their understanding of life. Today, 17 coming on 40, but in those days, you go backwards. And he's very young, and he screamed the trauma of the moment. Years later, some 20, 25 years later, the brothers can't get it out of their nightmares of how he screamed and begged for mercy of his brothers. And they wouldn't hear him, and they drag him out of the dry well, and they hand him over to the Bedouin traders who take him down the slave route into Egypt. Do you realize, unless Joseph had forgiven his brothers, you would never have heard of Joseph. All the Bible could have recorded was there was another son and he disappeared. Because unless he had forgiven his brothers, he would have ended up a bitter, bitter old slave in the house of Potiphar. I say in the house of Potiphar, because if he had harbored resentment and bitterness, he would have had the mentality of a victim. Do you know what I mean by that? It's poor me. My life stopped when they did that to me. You expect me to live a successful life after what they did to me? Oh, no. I am the victim of what happened there. I stopped living then. I now relate everything that happens to me back to that awful event. And the victim in our society, the same as in any other society, they feel they've got it coming to them. I mean, after all I've been through, you owe me, man. These are the people who cheat on their income tax because after what I've been through, you pay for me. They're the people who shove in front of you when you're standing on line because they feel they've got it coming to them. They're the people who steal tools from the factory because they've got it coming to them. You know, after what I've been through, you can't expect me to, whatever. You see, if Joseph hadn't forgiven his brothers and had a victim mentality, when Potiphar's wife came to him, he would have taken her. Hey, Potiphar, I've got this coming to me. How would you like it to be stuck in a foreign country where they all speak another language and you've been kidnapped? If your wife offers herself to me, come on, I've got it coming to me. So that's why I said he would have been left in Potiphar's house. A bitter old slave, we would never have heard of him again. But somewhere between the kidnapping and arrival in Egypt, Joseph forgave his brothers. That's incredible. I'm not asking you to do something easy tonight. To forgive. It may be the threshold of our life in the love of God, but it is the greatest step of faith we've ever taken. To forgive the brothers, and you heard them discussing whether they'd kill you. It was only because those who wanted to kill were outvoted by those who wanted to sell. And then you heard them barter as to how much they'd sell their brother for. And he forgave them. Let me say right at the outset that forgiveness, as we are speaking about it, there is a forgiveness that you can find among the world. But the kind of forgiveness I'm talking about from Scripture, it's more than willpower. You won't do this with willpower. It's more than applying some self-help principles. To forgive in this sense, listen again, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, that is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 1:11, we don't have time to exegete that scripture, but let me read it to you. It says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might that will bring about steadfastness and patience. Now, some of you know a bit of Greek. If you're in the charismatic move, bits of Greek do get to you. You've heard of that big charismatic word, dunamis. Yeah, all those smiles, all those Greek students, you know dunamis. It's power, but specifically the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive dunamis. It's the power of God, and it is related to the idea of ability. I have ability. I am enabled. Okay, now Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all power. The word strengthen in the Greek is endunamis. And the word power is dunamis. So it says you are endunamized with all dunamis. Double whammy of power. The power of God. The word endunamis is used in classical Greek. In fact, have you ever read of the story of Hercules? When you were in school, did you have to read that, the old Greek mythology of Hercules? You know, the fellow that had strength to do those great heroic acts? Well, in the Greek, if you read it in the Greek, they use this word endunamis to describe his strength to do the impossible. So, the strength endunamis, the coming in, the incoming. So strengthening, because you're coming in with power, and you are strengthened, and you are thus endunamis with dunamis, the power upon power. You are clothed to do this great act. Well, after such a statement, that you are endunamis with all dunamis, I would expect it to go on to say, so you can raise the dead. But it doesn't. It says, so you can forgive people. Because the word patience, we don't have time to go into steadfastness, but patience means to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, to love your enemy, to be to him the very words and hands of God himself. So it means that when I face this world, because it's not only those in our past, it's those you're going to meet tomorrow, I am going to have the constant flow of the Spirit of Christ in order to forgive and forgive in the way that we're about to outline. When I say the power of God, I don't know my audience altogether, and some of you may have been trained, even trained by observation, that the power of God means some sort of physical experience. When you have a physical experience, that is, you feel power, that feeling is not the power. The power of God is of such a high frequency, I'm speaking very earthly at this point, but the power of God is such a high frequency you don't feel it. What you feel is the result of that power passing through you. So if you tremble, that's not the power of God, that's just the reaction of your flesh to the power of God. When you say, I felt warm all over, that's your reaction to the power of God. Essentially, the power of God is beyond feeling. And the more at home you are with the power of God, the less you feel. The power of God that is flowing through my body right now, if I had experienced this 40 years ago, I probably would have fallen over.